Now, in today's passage that we're going to be considering, in Revelation chapter 9, I have to somewhat apologize for the depth. I know some of you are saying, don't apologize. There's no apology necessary, and I really appreciate that. However, I sent my notes out this morning, and it's 34 pages long. And I feel I have to apologize because it may seem to you that there's a lot of filler in there that's not necessary, but I just have to say that when I cut and paste and I put it in my notes from my program that I use, there are a lot of footnotes that go with it. And those footnotes I actually use sometimes when I'm preaching and a lot of times, most of the time when I'm studying. So if you have opportunity to look through those notes and those footnotes and whatnot, and just appreciate the Word of God, just appreciate the depth that men have gone to bring the Word of God to you here and now. There is a lot in the Scripture, the depth of it, no pun intended given the context of Revelation 9, the depth of it is seemingly limitless. So incredible. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. We will only be covering this morning verses 1 through 12. There's no way, obviously, that I can put it all together and do it justice. This evening we'll be looking at verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Again, I ask you to concentrate and think very clearly about this passage. I want to read verses 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded and saw a star from heaven, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from it. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Now, I don't know what your experience from Revelation chapter 9 has been, but when I read Revelation chapter 9, I always remember Pat Robertson. And I don't particularly find myself very fond of this memory, but I remember watching a show one time when he was trying to interpret this passage. And through the best that he could do in the 1990s of computer graphics, he would go through this and have pictures of locusts swarming, and it's all computerized, I think. And then all of a sudden it would flash, and then flash faster and faster and turn into Apache helicopters. And the Apache helicopters would come along and shoot missiles out of their tails and destroy the world. That was his interpretation of that passage. And as I researched it more, I found out that that is a dominant interpretation of this particular passage. One writer said this, quote, "When reading the above passage of Scripture, we are seeing a description of something that fits that of a sophisticated military helicopter armed with some type of biological or chemical weapons, machinery, or equipment, and does not fit the description of a literal locust as an insect. We have to remember that John the Revelator was describing things in the future using the words, references, and vocabulary that he had in 95 AD. What I believe John saw was an army that would be raised up and led by Abaddon. End quote. Another quote from another guy. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We have more time. We need to give more time to Scripture. But his point is that when looking at the description of these locusts in Revelation chapter 9, what you're looking at is a description of, quote, a military helicopter from a distance, end quote. He even goes on to explain different angles from which you can get the colorations. I'm just going to tell you right up front that these are not helicopters, and I'll explain why as we go along. A new one that I haven't seen because technology wasn't there in the 90s, but are drones. Maybe this is an army of drones that comes out of the abyss. None of the above. Absolutely none of the above. I want you to understand this passage because I want you to understand what the world is in store for. And it is not the American military Apache helicopters or drones put out by Google or whoever creates those things. This has nothing to do with anything commercial or even earthly. That pretty much eliminates that whole line of thought. Be very careful, by the way, be very careful of trying to import your modern-day thoughts and taking on into the text and then taking on the excuse that somehow poor John wasn't smart enough to figure out how to say helicopter. That's a popular point of view, and so you can make the Scripture say anything you want, and people do. That's why the book of Revelation has become so confusing, because you're trying to sort yourself through error instead of just reading the text. You're trying to figure out what error to believe or not believe, but the whole thing needs to be thrown away and the Scripture needs to speak for itself. I want to divide this section into four components. Number one, verses 1 and 2, opening the pit. Verses 1 and 2, opening the pit. Verses 3 through 6, we want to look at releasing the demons. So opening the pit, releasing the demons, verses 7 through 11, the description of those demons, I already gave my punchline away, but that's all right. And then verse 12, the end of the first woe. I'm not very creative, but you get the point. Opening the pit, releasing the demons, description of demons, end of the first woe. So let's first of all consider opening the pit. What exactly is going on in this little section here in verses 1 and 2, opening the pit? It is the fifth angel. And the fifth angel is the fifth angel of seven angels who have trumpets. And the trumpet is exactly what it sounds like. It's a horn of some kind. And the trumpet sound is called a trumpet sound. It's literally in the Greek, the angel trumpeted. You might have the idea of a sound of a loud siren. It is a call to certain conditions to be activated and to happen, and that's exactly what goes on here. The fifth angel trumpeted. Obviously, this is the fifth angel in the series of seven angels. Now, these angels, by the way, are all given authority. And authority can only be given by God. These angels are not acting autonomously. They're not just responding to the really bad men on the earth. They don't come up and say, I've had enough, I'm going to do something about this. That's not the way angels operate. Demons, you'll find, don't even operate autonomously. Satan does not operate autonomously. Only God is sovereign, Satan is not. Demons are not. Man is not. So the fifth angel has sounded in this vision. And it says, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. In Revelation chapter 6, same phraseology is used, verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. And then again, you'll see that same idea in Revelation chapter 12, that a star fell and the stars fell. This is talking about an angel, The star from heaven, that is its location. This is not a star from earth. This is not a literal luminary. The Revelation 6, verse 13 talks about that. This is talking about the place of this star, the place of this being is heaven, because he comes from heaven. You notice it says at the end of the verse, the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, not to it. So the fifth angel sounded. He trumpeted a trumpet. And as soon as that happened, and subsequent to that happening, John says in the sign that he saw a star, a luminary, but it's from heaven. These are not the heavens, the created realm. This is the heaven where God dwells. And we were introduced to that in chapters 1 through 5. This is a star falling from heaven. That is literally having been fallen, that is thrown to the earth, but not haphazardly. He actually came and arrived upon the earth. He was immediate. It speaks to something about his seriousness, his intent. It also, by the way, introduces the rapid-fire succession that you will see from this chapter to the end of this Great Tribulation proper, which is chapter 19. The intensity of this time frame is beyond description. That's why as you get here, and then especially in the midpoint of the tribulation and on, Jesus says there's never been anything like it. There never will be anything like it. This is the most unique period in all of history. So this angel is made to fall rapidly to the earth. He somehow transcends the heavenly realm and falls to the earth to interact with the human realm. Now, what does he do, or what happens with this? Well, it says the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, we're going to park here for a minute or two. The key to the bottomless pit was given to him. Notice the verb is passive, was given. Was given. Who gave it? Well, who has it? Jesus. Remember, he's the one that opened the scrolls. He's the one that opened the seals. He's the one that says that all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and earth. Pretty conclusive. This is the Lord Jesus Christ assigning a work to an angel upon the sounding of the fifth angel, the fifth of seven, trumpeting. The key to the bottomless pit is just what it sounds like, I believe, a literal key, insofar as a sign is literal. And the idea is the bottomless pit has a lid, right? You don't have a key unless you have a keyhole. You don't have a keyhole unless you have something in it that normally is used as a door. You say, this is getting kind of weird. I'm saying, well, if it's taking you 9 chapters to say this is finally getting weird, I'm not sure I can help you. Of course it's weird. This is, as I said last week, Dr. Thomas mentioned in his commentary that God can use any means he deems necessary or useful or purposeful in his sovereign will. And so if he wants to use a key at the top of the bottomless pit, that's exactly what he'll have. Now, the bottomless pit is an interesting study, and I spent most of my time this week studying this one little thing. It is the Greek word abyss. It is the Greek word abyss. Abyssan or abusu. It is the word, literally two words put together in Greek. The A at the front negates the rest of the word. So it's no bottom. Abyss, the abyss part, B-Y-S-S in English, is from the Greek word that is the word for bath. And the word bath is something deep and has a large volume in it. And like a sea, it has seemingly a bottom that nobody can get to. So this is a bath or a a pit or a place without a bottom. And it's not just someone can't reach it, there isn't one. So guess what? You go to the abyss, you fall forever. You don't hover. The lack of gravity is not the issue. This is part of the judgment. Being able to fall at a whatever rate you fall in the abyss, forever and ever and ever. I want to get into a bit of a description of the abyss, but just notice, just for this verse, the key of that abyss, bottomless pit, was given to this angel. Later on, we'll see that Satan is put into the abyss, very same place, and a chain was put over it to keep him in. Now, let's talk about this abyss a little bit because it becomes a central location for the book of Revelation. What do we have here when we talk about the abyss? The word itself is used extensively, actually, in other Greek writings besides the Scripture. But in the Scripture, it's used fairly regularly. Fairly regularly. The first, if you were to do a study, the first time it's used is in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. If you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8, 31. You'll recognize this one. Let's start in verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Now, you know this context, right? This maniac, actually two, one writer says, is in and out of the tomb, screeching and howling, naked, hurting himself, throwing himself on the ground, lacerating his body all over the place. It is a vile pagan condition that this man or these men are in. The one Jesus picks out to speak with, he commands, verse 29, the spirit to come out. The man is seized. He breaks chains and bonds and so forth. Jesus asked that man, "What is your name?" Now, this is so interesting, especially in the Greek text. He, notice the singular pronoun. He, not they. It doesn't say they said, "Our name is Legion." The man responded, "My name," and then he uses a plural noun. This is an anomaly in the Greek. This isn't normally how you write, but in Greek, very often, breaking the grammatical rules purposefully emphasizes the seriousness and the drama of something happening here. There's license for that in Greek. So he does this. He says, "Legion, for many demons had entered into him." Jesus asked the man, but the demons speak, and the man speaks with them. Verse 31, they were imploring him not to command them to go where? What does your text say? Does it use the word abyss there? Everybody does? That's good. That is the word. That is the first time this particular word in Greek is used in the New Testament. It's used in the Old Testament quite a bit, actually, but it's never used in the New Testament until this point. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss, that is, the pit, or literally the shaft, with no bottom. Never being able to attach yourself to anything. Never being able to inhabit anyone ever again. Falling forever. It is the place of the disobedient spirits, one writer says, and it is bottomless. The next time you see this, and this is an interesting time, is Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. This begins to make sense. This becomes a very cardinal teaching in the New Testament. It is actually the place that we call hell. Let's start in verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. The abyss is the place of the dead. Not just the dead spirits, that is spirits being demons, but dead people as well. Dead people as well. And then we see it in the book of Revelation. I won't take you through all of them because we'll get there soon enough. But we see it about seven more times in the book of Revelation. The realm of the dead and the realm of the judged with their sentence to be carried out in the future. This shaft, literally is what it is. That's the Greek text that says it's a shaft. So it's unfathomable, and it is unfathomably deep. It never ends. You never bottom out. You never get down to the bottom and push yourself up and try to come up like you might in a swimming pool or something like that. Also, the indication is that this is not necessarily part of the earth. This is a prison for spirits. Spirits are not bound in a place created as far as a temporally created place. But I do believe that it is a created place. For example, in Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Then he will also, Matthew 25, verse 41, hell is a created place, but not a created place by the laws of this creation. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Eternal describes the kind of fire it is. It definitely means it goes on forever, and that's a different place. But in this context, it means the fire of eternity, the kind of fire that burns forever. You have this here, and you also have the lake of fire, same kind of fire, but two different places. This place, says here, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, his emissaries. The reason why I say this is the abyss is because this casting aside is before the millennial kingdom. The lake of fire is after the millennial kingdom. So this is the abyss. It is not only a bottomless pit, it is a realm in some sort of a non-temporally created place. But it is also a prison. It is a prison. Once you are in there, you're locked in, literally. Once a person goes there, he or she is locked in. That is the whole point of the key and the lock, and then eventually you'll see the chain. It is a dungeon for the dead. It is a dungeon for demons. It becomes a dungeon for the devil. And it is capable of being sealed. Now, the Old Testament word is the one that we would find in Genesis 1:2. For example, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the abyss, the deep. That doesn't mean that's this kind of place of the dead. Again, it emphasizes the fact there seems to be no bottom to this depth here. And so that word is used interchangeably. As I said, the first mention of this word is Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And what is interesting is that you want to write down these verses, and I'll just read them to you. 2 Peter 2, 4. 2 Peter 2, 4, it says there, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he goes on. That's how we equate the abyss with hell. It's the same place. God cast the angels that did not worship God in the heavenly realm and serve God in the heavenly realm. They sinned and they fell. And God, when he judged them, he cast them into this place where it is called a pit of darkness. And they are there reserved for judgment, which is exactly what happens when we get to chapter 20. Again, in Jude chapter 6, angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So this place is not permanent. It is temporary. It is meant to hold them reserved for judgment. This comes from the question, how did that demon in Luke know he was going to go into the abyss? How did he know anything about the abyss? Because he saw his friends, so to speak, cast there, and he wasn't. That's how. By the way, this concept of the abyss in one or two places in the scripture also uses the word Tartarus. I won't get into that. That's more of a Greek mythology, but it is used in scripture as well and some other writings. So this is a very, very fascinating place. It is a place for dead people. Dead unbelievers, I should say. Let me clarify that. It is a place for dead unbelievers. It is a place for demons awaiting judgment. Also, it is a place from which the demon which inhabits the Antichrist comes. The Antichrist is a person. He's a man. But inside of the man, no different than Satan in Judas, inside of that man will be a demon from this place, released to do that work. And then it is a place where Satan is put for temporary holding until the millennial kingdom is finished. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. Revelation 20. Imagine if you have fallen from a tree, if you have fallen from a building, if you have fallen off a horse, if you have fallen off of something, and just that free fall, imagine never landing. Imagine never having anything to attach yourself to. Imagine that also in a place that is beyond pitch black. But in addition to that, imagine having it in a place, as we saw in Matthew 25 and in back to Revelation 9, that is burning. Burning you, but never consumed. It says in verse 2, Revelation 9, 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of the pit. Wow. Where did the smoke come from? It says smoke. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 41 to 43. He said more about this place than anybody else in the New Testament. Verse 41, Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The smoke then is from the burning. The burning which is never consumed. The burning of demons, the burning of souls, the burning of men and women, pardon me, who are not consumed but burn. The smoke is built up because there's a lid on it. And the pressure, I'm sure, is incredible. There are torments there, perpetual burning, bottomless shaft, forever falling, smoke, darkness, screeching, gnawing of teeth. And I want to remind you, Matthew 25, that this was designed for the devil and his angels. His angels refer to men and women who refuse to worship Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the release of demons. I really would love to talk more about that, but we'll get there as we go through Revelation. Let's look at the release of the demons, Revelation 9. Then, out of the smoke, that's the smoke that filled the earth, filled the air so much like a big blanket covered the earth, it blocked out the sun and the air was darkened and so forth. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. This is the release of the demons. What is the location of these locusts? Notice the location is the abyss. This is not the locust swarm that goes through Africa and the Middle East, which I think they just finished theirs recently. This is a type of, the actual created animal is a type of grasshopper, and it's a very devastating type of grasshopper. They were permitted to eat in the Old Testament food laws. That's why John the Baptist could eat them. And today, people grind them and use them for meal. That is, grinding them up for creating cakes and breads and things like that. Pretty nasty, I think, but that's what they do. In the Old Testament, locusts were used as part of God's judgment on Israel. Deuteronomy 28:38, he says he will send the locusts to consume their fields. Now remember, maybe would be a more conservative way of saying it, much of the future judgment on the earth is because of Israel's rebellion. And so the curses of Israel, in some form or another, will be repeated and expanded over the entire earth, and that includes the locust. Also, remember, locusts were part of God's judgment on Egypt. You remember that one, the plagues of locusts. These locusts are known for their voracious and relatively short-lived devastation by eating plants, crops, trees, grasses. You see a swarm of locusts coming, and some of them can even black out the sun, history tells us. You have no options. You have no options at all. And so John says here, out of the smoke that sort of belched out of the shaft of the abyss came these locusts. For the first time in how many millennia, these demons are released. What do you think they want to do? Destroy. They have not been able to destroy anything for millennia. They are now free to do so. Immediately releasing the lid and unlocking the pit and giving authority to them, they went out like a scorpion over the earth. These demons are doing what demons do. And the description of them is like a scorpion who has power over the earth. Literally is the translation there. As scorpions have power over the earth. I've never seen a scorpion, to my knowledge. But my understanding is they hurt when they sting you. That's the idea. Scorpions have the ability to hurt. That's the same idea here, as you'll see. So they were told, verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And it says in verse 5, they were not permitted to kill anyone. So think about this. What's this called? If you hurt somebody but never let them die, it's called torture. Torture. That's exactly what this is. God withholds the power to kill from these scorpion-like locusts, from these demons. And the description of these demons is so incredible. They have the authority to torment, to torture men, but not everybody. Just like the Passover, if you become a believer, I didn't say Christian during the tribulation, I said believer. Big difference as far as this is concerned. If you become a believer during the tribulation, and you are not yet martyred for your faith, you will not be touched by these scorpion-like locust demons. You will watch people around you tormented to the point that they will scream and cry for death. They've already done this a couple chapters before. They said, "Fall on us, O mountains, fall on us, rocks, fall on us, anything, but let us escape the wrath of the Lamb." Here they'll say that, but they will not be allowed to die. And how long will this last? These demons, remember, will look for the seal. For example, the 144,000 have the seal on their foreheads. It'll be very obvious, very plain. There's a little somehow stamped or etched or something on their foreheads that'll say the name of God and of the Lamb. If they don't have that, they'll be tortured for 5 months. 5 months corresponds to the typical devastation time frame of the locust plague. When they fly and they kill, or rather not kill, but when they fly and destroy the entire process of the lifespan of a locust for that time frame, from various stages of development to another, is 5 months. Apparently this corresponds to that allowance. They were told not to hurt the grass, green things, or trees. That's really hard for a locust not to hurt what they're created to hurt. Another reason why we find this not to be actual locusts, but demons. Also, locusts rarely kill anybody. These are not actual locusts. But these are permitted not to kill anyone, which assumes that they're willing to. But they are not allowed to. So they get the next best thing, which is torment or torture. 5 solid months, most likely 150 days. A month in the scripture typically is 30 days. And it says their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. The pain, the shooting pain, the spreading pain, the repeated pain. My guess is that this was a repeated sting, a repeated pain of some kind in various parts of the body. Whatever it took to find the joy for this demon to get in hurting a person. This is not something that you can comprehend. I'm glad I can't comprehend this. I don't want to understand this type of wrath. I'm very glad, to say the least, that the Lord Jesus Christ took my transgressions on himself on a tree, on the wood, as we were singing. I was thinking back, my mind literally went back to 1992 when I heard the gospel and I heard the resurrection the first time ever. And the Lord saved my soul so that I will not experience this, nor the abyss, nor the lake of fire. So wonderful. The pain is too great here. And the stinging pain, the sharp pain, the what they call in medical terms the global pain, meaning the pain all over your body, not just localized, is just too much. But you're not allowed to die. So the pain is repeated, no doubt increases, and you feel it all. Kind of like the shaft itself. You don't die there. You're given a body to be consumed and then thrown into the lake of fire to be consumed further for eternity. This is a precursor of the pain that is yet to come that never, ever ends. Thirdly, let's look at a description of these demons. It says in verse 6 that these men, these people, men and women, will be tormented and they will seek death death flees from them. As these men and women are running around the earth, frantic, and this is earthwide, look at what they saw, and certainly look at what John sees. Verse 7, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Never seen a locust like that in the encyclopedia. What is that all about? Well, I would like to say I don't know, but I do know a few things. We can tell a few things here. Number one, the appearance of the locust was similar to a horse prepared for battle. And how is a horse prepared for battle? They have chest plate. Verse 9. The idea here is that these demons are intent. They are prepared to destroy. I would guess that a horse that has been bred and trained and ready for the battle knows nothing else and only wants to go out into the battle and do the rider's bidding. That's this idea. The horse prepared for battle is similar, would be a similar picture of this demon doing its job, wanting to do its job. It says, on their head appeared to be crowns like gold. This is not actual gold. There are comparative particles here that makes us say that they're wearing crowns, but not true crowns. They don't enter into the kingdom, but they are given a level of authority. That would be the similar way of saying they could torture, but not kill. Their faces were like the faces of men, and we've already seen these kinds of beings. The faces like the faces of men, gruesome, grotesque. In Ezekiel chapter 10, remember one of the cherubim there had a, under their wing was a man's hand. In Ezekiel 10:14, there was a four-faced cherub, and it says that the second face was the face of a man. You've got to understand that the demonic and angelic realm is not what we call normal. It's pretty eerie. Deserves our respect. These beings, the description of them is a horrific description. Look at verse 8. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And I thought, wait a minute. All angels are male, right? And then I found one little verse in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Listen to this. Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what is going forth. I said, and this is Zechariah saying this, I said, what is it? He said, this is the ephah going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Now, the picture is this. Zechariah is put into somewhat of a trance, kind of like what Paul experienced and what John experienced. And in this vision, he saw some things going on with the Babylonians. And the ephah is a big basket that would carry an ephah, which is a measure of grain. And there was a lid on this basket, and when he lifted the lid, it says in verse 8, the angel said, this is wickedness. And it says that this name was the name of the woman sitting inside the ephah. And he threw her into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening to keep her down. And I wonder if there's a correlation somehow to the shaft of the abyss. I don't know. I kind of doubt it. But regardless, and it says in verse 9, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And it goes on to say they carried the ephah to the land of Shinar in Babylon so that they could worship the idol there. This is the only verse, and it's obviously disputed. Every verse is disputed. If you take it at face value, it's the only verse that indicates that there is a form of angels that appear to be like women. And it says here there were two of them. They came out of heaven because they're flying. They have wings on their back like a stork, a very broad wingspan. They lifted up this woman wickedness in her basket of ephah volume basket, and they took her to the land of Shinar. Those are all behaviors of angels. So it's very, very possible. In fact, I would say likely there are some angels who are feminine in form. It says in verse 8 of chapter 9 of Revelation, they had hair like the hair of women. Flowing, long hair is the idea. And I doubt it was done up, just so you know. I kind of doubt it was done up. I have a feeling falling at some rate of speed in a bottomless shaft, screeching and being in torments and fire, I don't think your hair is going to look very nice. These are grotesque and hideous visions that John is seeing. These women, like demons, had teeth. Locusts have teeth, but they don't have fangs. These have fangs. The teeth of these beings were like the teeth of lions. There's a combination there, potentially, in the wording of beauty and terror, adding to the intensity of the moment. It's just incredible. The descriptions here are incredible. Look at verse 9. They had breastplates, like the breastplates of iron. The word breastplate is where we get the word thorax from. From your chin to your navel, that area of your body, your chest and your abdomen, that's your thorax. That is the part of your body that needs to be protected. It says that they had breastplates, that is, they had iron-like or iron wraps around their thorax. And the sound of their wings, like the sound of chariots. Demons and angels have wings so that they can do the bidding of the Lord, according to the book of Hebrews. And they are pushing the air hard to get out of the shaft. So hard, in fact, the description in verse 9 is, it sounds like many horses rushing to battle. If you've ever heard a stampede of any kind of horses specifically, you know exactly what that sound is. Now, verse 10, by the way, is where I think people like Pat Robertson and all these, you know, Hal Lindsey and all these guys, they get all their ideas. Listen to this, verse 10. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tail is their power to hurt men for 5 months. As people say, see, missiles coming out of the Apache tail, helicopter tail. Well, number one, how do you get Apache helicopters out of the abyss? Are they in the abyss? Are they in trouble? How does that happen? How does that work? And if it's figurative, then where does the line end? Where does it go? How far do you go? It says that they have tails like scorpions. When I look at the tail of a helicopter, a military helicopter, and I look at the tail end of a scorpion, I don't see any resemblance at all. I mean, at what point do you turn the words to jello and shape them any way you want? That's not a good idea. Unfortunately, we have inherited what's called and I mentioned this in the very first message, we have inherited a hermeneutic of humility that says, well, we really can't understand these, so we'll just do the best we can. And somehow, I guess that's supposed to have virtue, to play with the words and come up with different meanings. I mean, if I say, I think these are actually scorpion tails that look like scorpions, you say, oh, it couldn't be. You mean so it can be helicopters. You already assume that it's not what it obviously says, so we can entertain another thought. That's not a good way to go in the book of Revelation or any scripture. They have tails like scorpions. If you have seen the description of angels at all through the books that we've looked at, Ezekiel, Zechariah, All these passages that we've been looking at, Revelation, you know that there are myriads and myriads of angels, and they have a variety of features that are similar to the created world. It is not hard for me at all to assume that God is God and He has made some angels to have tails like a scorpion. If some angels can have four faces, they can have tails like a scorpion. It's okay. It's where they get their power to hurt men, and they do that for 150 days. By the way, this is possibly a few months prior to the midpoint of the tribulation. And they just come out ready to hurt and to harm. By the way, the word tail is also used in Revelation 12:4. Remember the dragon sweeps his tail, takes a third of the stars of heaven. Same idea. So when you look at these passages, and we have a couple more to cover, but I want to say this. When you look at these passages, beloved, please take them as literal as they're written. Take them as literally as they're written. If it says tails like a scorpion, then there must be some give there in the way that it's described. But if it says they are on horses, they're on horses. That's how you keep yourself sane going through the book of Revelation. A couple more verses here. Look at verse 11. They have as king over them. Now, I had a hard time with this one. How can the demons have someone ruling over them? And then it occurred to me as I was reading, the demonic world, the angelic realm, does not lose its structure after the descent to the shaft. There are still levels of organization in the shaft, in the place of torment. And it may be that the demons with greater authority are given greater punishment. That's consistent with what Jesus said, with what the way God works. Someone who's given a lot of responsibility has a lot of responsibility and a lot of consequence. Same thing here. For example, the structure is nowhere else better explained. The structure of the angelic and demonic realm is no better explained anywhere else other than Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember that. All these riots, all this stuff going on with evolution taking over the creationism and false doctrines and false believers infiltrating the church and perverts in leadership and all those kinds of things going on. Paul just very clearly says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. That kind of keeps you sane. But it is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. The full armor of God. That's a synonym, by the way. The word armor there is synonymous, not the same word, but synonymous with the chest plate or the breastplate of the locusts. The demonic realm must have a ruler. That is the way God designed it. And just like Judas, who was sent to his own place, would have more judgment for what he failed to do, and so also these angels also have a realm that is still in intact and a structure that is still intact even though they're burning forever. Further, there's one other thought here, again by Dr. Thomas. This leader indicates that the demons will need leadership to carry out their organized torment of men. In order to carry out who goes where and does what, this leader, it says in verse 11, back in Revelation 9, verse 11, it says there that they have king over them. They have as a king over them. This king-like being the angel or the messenger of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. I don't know of any other demons named except for Legion, which probably is a class of demons, a group of demons, and Satan and the devil, who is the same being. This is a high-ranking official. And his name is Destroyer, because that's what he does. How'd you like to have the name Destroyer? Well, that's what his name is, both in Hebrew and in Greek. This is the leader of all leaders. This is the one working with Satan to organize the legions of angels, to accomplish the stinging and the impaling of men with pain who are not sealed by God as the fifth trumpeter trumpets his judgment on the world for their hatred of God. But look at verse 12 in closing. This is just the first woe. These locust-like beings led out, these locust-like demons led out of the pit with all their hideousness, with the hair of women and the sting in their tails, and they're fast going around the earth because they're beating their wings to the air like a sound of horses ready for battle, and they're just hungry for blood. They want to kill everybody, but they can't. God pulls their leash pretty hard, keeps them from doing what they want to do. All this has been stuffed into the abyss for millennia. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. This is the end of the first woe. The next one is Revelation 11:14, the second woe. And the third woe is summed up in Revelation 12, verse 12. And what that says is the woes are not simultaneous, they are sequential. It's one after another after another. And the third woe, when it occurs in the seventh bowl, when the bowls are opened up on the world and the seventh trumpet is sounded, it is the finishing of all of God's plan for judgment. And then the Lord returns. What do you do with this passage? You do a lot with it. Fear God and give Him glory, the angel says, Revelation 14. I would say number two, praise God and give Him glory, all over the Scriptures, for your salvation. Listen, please. Praise God and give Him glory for your salvation. But number three, warn men. Warn them. Warn them. Hell is a shaft that never ends, filled with the tormenting desire of wicked demons and men under pressure and fire, gnashing and weeping, only to be let out and thrown into the lake of fire after the judgment of the great day. Beloved, you don't want men to come here, to this place. That's in the Lord's hands, but until He comes, until His job of sorting them out is done, we must warn. Riots are not a big deal. The virus is not a big deal. This is a big deal. Let's pray. Father, what a horrifying picture of these locust-like demons. Having the body of a locust, having the face of a man, the hair of a woman, a tail like a scorpion, having the armor on them for war and for battle, for destruction, sounding like horses, filling the air as black as the smoke itself out of which they are belched. What a horrific thought, Father. I know that we all have responsibilities in this life. When we leave here, we'll go to lunch and we'll get on with our responsibilities and probably even forget this message. Forgive us, Father. That's a sin. What could be more important in our life than the praise and worship of the true and living God who has kept us from this place? And what could be more fitting than to announce salvation in Christ alone? to the whole world that we might save some. Teach us how to do this, Father. Give us the courage to warn men of this place. In Jesus' name, amen.